Cincinnati.com.
Hi, everyone. This last week, my daughter Emily had a school orchestra concert. And before the concert, she talked to me about a particular song they were going to perform. And what the students had learned about this song was sort of the origins of where it came from, and that there was in the early 1900s, there was a woman poet by the name of Sarah Teasdale who wrote a poem called There Will Be Rest. It was a short poem, but here are the words to that poem. She wrote, "There will be rest and sure stars shining over the rooftops crowned with snow. A fane of rest, serene, forgetting the music of stillness, holy and low. I will make this world of my devising out of a dream in my lonely mind. I shall find the crystal of peace above me. Stars shall I find." Now you listen to the poem, and it's pretty, it's beautiful, right? But learning about Sarah Teasdale's life, it takes on a deeper meaning. Because she struggled with depression and her entire life, and this poem was written just a few short months before she took her own life. Now what happened was Frank Ticelli, who was a composer, wrote a choral arrangement for the song, and for the poem, and then ultimately put it to orchestral music. And that's the music you're hearing in the background right now. And he simply called that song Rest. Now, as Emily was telling me about the song, she said that even as they were hearing it and playing it in class, knowing the story behind it, it made her and a few others kind of tear up the first few times that they heard it, just knowing the depth behind the story. Now, I didn't share that story or that with you this morning because we're talking about depression or we're talking about suicide. I do want to say that if you ever find yourself in a place where you are battling those things, if you're battling depression, if you are having thoughts of suicide, would you please reach out for help? You know, reach out for someone here at church. Talk to your doctor. Look into some counseling. Okay, there are a lot of different ways to get the help you need. But the reason that I shared the story is because the passage that we're looking at this morning, it revolves around the afterlife. Okay, the imagery that Sarah Teasdale portrays of afterlife is, it's kind of idyllic, right? Peaceful surroundings, quiet serenity, and finally a chance to rest. So she sees it as an escape from the dark places in her mind. She assumes that her version that she has created in her mind of the afterlife, which is in essence one of nothingness, is reality. And that the afterlife that she's headed to is far better than the one she was living in now. Unfortunately, the description that she has of the afterlife, it has nothing to do with God. Now Peter, Paul, the other apostles, they lived constantly with this belief that Jesus would come back at any moment. And so they lived with this reckless abandon in sharing the gospel because of that conviction. But at some point, they had to wrestle with the possibility that Jesus wasn't going to actually come before they reached the end of their life. And there were many Christians who were wondering what would happen with the people that they loved because many had passed away since Jesus had gone to heaven and he had not yet returned. What would happen to them? How were they supposed to come to grips with that? Some people were being heavily persecuted, even killed for their faith. They needed to know, was it worth it? I mean, is it worth it? Is it worth it to hold on to your faith in the face of great difficulty? And so they had some questions. In a few of his letters, Paul begins to write about the afterlife. He talks about that in different places. Maybe this morning for you, you have some similar questions that might rattle around in your own mind. You know, is it worth it to keep pursuing Jesus when life keeps bringing pain and struggle. And it doesn't look like Jesus is coming back anytime soon. At least that's what it appears. Well, this passage we're looking at this morning in 2 Corinthians is where Paul is writing about the afterlife, and he's prompting us to live more fully for the Lord in the here and now because of what we actually have to look forward to. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16 and on into chapter 5. If you'd like to follow along with that, encourage you to do so. But here's what Paul writes. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be clothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we're living this life in the here and now. And Paul talks about us being unclothed, like in our physical body, but that we have a spiritual clothing that we're going to receive, an eternal body that's yet to come. He also says we live in this tent, right? This tent, which is like a world that is falling apart. Like Paul understood as a tent maker that a tent is temporary and that eventually it wears out, as opposed to our heavenly home, which is going to last forever. And he says we can be sure that it awaits us because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. God puts his Holy Spirit in us when we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, he says. It's like a down payment on something that we'll one day receive fully. And that afterlife that we are headed for is better. It is so much better than the world we're living in now. Now, he also says at the end of this passage that we're going to be judged for the life that we lived here on earth. So verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." One day we're going to stand before God. And in that moment, everything we've ever done in our life will be laid bare, right? Both the good and the bad. I mean, that's a pretty sobering thought. After all, I mean, this is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. He's the one who created everything that exists, the earth, the sun, the stars, the planets, the entire universe. He created you. He created me. And he's a powerful God, one that we read about who sent a flood to cover the entire earth, who crushes his enemies in an instant if he so chooses, and even stop the sun in its tracks. He's a holy God, right? Altogether different than you or I. He's set apart. He's perfect. When it comes to what's right and good, he's the standard for that, and none of us can measure up apart from Christ. His justice is perfect, and his wrath is unbearable. Now, when I think about that, I think for someone to stand before the one true living God without the grace and the mercy of Jesus, that is, or at least should be, an incredibly terrifying thought. If it doesn't make us scared or worried, if we're in that situation, I don't know what's going to. At the same time, let's face it, even for us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, the thought of our life being judged by God, when we are face to face with him, that's pretty intimidating too. Right? There are a lot of things that I'm pretty sure I will be ashamed of when I stand before God. Every single one of us would probably say, yeah, we could probably do a bit better when it comes to living the life that God wants for us. But if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, we don't have to be intimidated by God in that judgment. We are in right standing with God because of what Jesus has done. And Scripture is totally clear that the judgment we're going to face that Paul mentions here, this isn't going to determine whether or not we get into heaven. It's a judgment of our works and our deeds that we've done in our life. We don't earn salvation by those good works or those good deeds. By grace, we are saved through faith. Those good works and those good deeds flow out of our faith. They are, in essence, the proof, the evidence that that faith is genuine. So this judgment that Paul refers to here, it might affect our heavenly reward, but we will not face God's wrath. As Scripture tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on three different times here in this passage. He encourages us in this. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, first of all, do not lose heart. Right? Do not lose heart. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, so we are always of good courage. In verse 8, he says, yes, we are of good courage. So the Greek word that's translated courage here is sometimes also translated confidence. But that word originates from an older Greek word that means to show boldness, a.k.a. intimidated. Right? That's what we've been talking about, that God takes us who are timid, and he makes us untimid. He takes us who are intimidated by, maybe in this case, the afterlife, by God's judgment, by God's wrath, by eternity, and what all is in store. And he intimidates us. He changes our status. And so here's kind of our bottom line for this morning. Because of what we have to look forward to, we can live intimidated in the here and now. Because of what we have to look forward to, we can live intimidated in the here and now. Right? Like Paul, like the other apostles, we can live with this reckless abandon for the cause of Christ because we know what we have waiting for us, and it's a heavenly reward. We live with this sure hope and the promise of eternal life. Death can't rip that hope from us. In fact, death only brings us into that promise that we have. So because of what we have to look forward to, we can live intimidated in the here and now. Paul wrote about this. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 3:5. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So we have this assurance that the reward we're going to one day receive will not fade or wear out. It will not disappoint us, and it can never be taken away. Right? So because of what we have to look forward to, we can live intimidated in the here and now. Now, two ways that we can live intimidated, and they're closely related, and they're just some things that are pulled right out of this scripture passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. First one is in verse 7, and it says simply, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So the first thing is, walk by faith, not by sight. Now think about this. We live in a physical world. We have a physical body. There are things that we physically see and hear and touch and taste and smell. But if we only live according to those things, then we're not walking by faith. For instance, what we see is that death is the end of life. When a person dies, their body is buried or cremated. And based on what we see, that's the end for them. It's all over except the decomposing. That's what we see. But we don't live by what we see. We live by faith. We know that there is an eternity that awaits us. And specifically one that awaits us in heaven because of our faith and trust in Jesus. We walk by faith, not by sight. We see marriages that are in trouble. We see families that have been decimated in some way. We see lives that have been ruined by bad choices. And based on what we see, there's no hope at all there. But we don't live by what we see. As followers of Jesus, we live by faith. So we go to the God who can change hearts and bring healing to any situation. We cry out to him to bring life back into those relationships because we know he can. Right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We see a world where people are trafficked for sex or killed because of the color of their skin or made refugees because of their particular ethnicity. We see or hear about people who are dying from not having enough food or not having clean water. We see corruption, we see injustice, we see greed, we see lust, we see things that oppress people. And the list goes on and on. And based on what we see, things don't look good. But we don't live by what we see. Right? We live by faith. Faith in the God who can move in people's hearts to end all of this. We don't look to what is seen, we look to what is unseen. We look to the eternal, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. So we can live intimidated when we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 9 is our second thing, and it's, again, closely related. Verse 9 says, we make it our aim to please him. So aim to please the Lord. Aim to please the Lord. And by aim, the word here is sort of a target, but it adds the idea of having that ambition, right? That's our ambition. We make it our ambition. We make it our goal to please God. Now, I mentioned these two are related, and they are, because we can only please God when we walk by faith, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God requires walking by faith. Not just saying we believe. Not just saying the words, yes, I believe, but then actually living it out, trusting God in our lives. A few other verses that talk about this idea. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, try to discern, in other words, try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And take no part in the works of darkness, but walk as children of the light. Aim to please the Lord. Figure out what God wants, he says, and then do that. So often we're torn, aren't we? Between what God wants and what we want. And so often we pick the wrong thing. Are we living for ourselves? Are we living for our Savior? Are we living for us? Are we living for the Lord? Look, Jesus said following him is going to require us to do what? To take up our cross, to deny ourselves, first of all, to take up our cross and follow him. We don't like to deny ourselves. And so we often pick the wrong thing. We pick ourselves instead of God. Now, of course, the good news about this is that there's mercy and there is grace for the times in life that we fail. And we all know we do that often. But our goal, our aim, our ambition is to please the Lord. So these are the two areas where we can live intimidated. When we walk by faith and when we aim to please the Lord. Now, as we're coming to the communion table this morning, we know that there are many ways where we've failed to walk by faith. Even though it's our aim to please Him, that's our goal, that's our ambition, we fall short, we need His mercy, we need His grace once again. And so what I want us to do before we come to the table is just take a minute or two of quiet time to just simply pray. And ask God to show you things in your heart, ways that you failed, that you need to ask for His mercy and grace once again. Rob's just going to play a little music in the background. And I want to give you just a moment or two to have some quiet prayer. And then I'll invite you to come up and we'll take communion together. So as you think of these times in your life or recently where you think, yes, I have messed up and I need mercy and forgiveness and grace, know that God is faithful and will forgive us when we confess our sin to Him, when we just say, Father, I need Your forgiveness here. And I want to ask for it in regards to these things. And I trust that You will take these things and remove them from me as far as the east is from the west. You will take what is messed up and broken and where I've failed, and You will wash me clean and make me white as snow. We offer these things to You, God, this morning. Lift them before You in Christ's name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.